Our scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, verses 3 to 14. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promise, with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. Amen.
Thank you. Well, good morning again. I'm going to move the furniture today, see if that's all right. Usually when you tell a story, you have to sit down and tell a story, right? I think I'm using that as an excuse, though, after hanging windows in Kentucky all week. We went down and had a wonderful time and changed 10 windows in a lady's home who was just amazing the way she responded. And all of the fellowship and the interaction with others down there was just a shot in the arm, a wonderful time. But as I was planning this week for this message of being redeemed in Christ, if you were to take that section that Mary Lou read and look at it closely, as I've heard said, that you could camp there for a month of Sundays preaching various sermons. And my intent was to focus in on that the saints are the ones who are in Christ and all of the blessings that they've received. Being a saint, sometimes we hear that phrase and we kind of cringe inwardly, but the reality is, as I was studying this week, J. Vernon McGee, one of my favorite commentators, put it this way theologically: there's either saints or ain'ts. You're either a saint or you ain't. And to be a saint is nothing that you and I do. It's everything that God does to set us apart. As the scripture says, you were chosen before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless in Christ. And so that's one of the precious promises that Christ gives. But with that in mind, we will still spend time honoring those who have gone on to the church triumphant this past year, since we met a year ago for All Saints Sunday, and we will do that in our communion liturgy. But as I was putting the message together, I came across the fact that today is also the International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church in the world. And that kind of stumped me, because I didn't want to skip over that, because we have spent times here recently in this church in a blessed way, setting aside time to pray for tragedies and for storms, literal storms, storms in people's lives, for shootings and things that have gone on in our world and community that just needed to be addressed in prayer. And so what I would like to do would be to share a story, a sermon of sorts, but a message that is not my own, but one that I can would put my thumbprint on and say, I agree with everything about that, and I hope that you do too. And then lead us in just a brief time of prayer for those who are a part of the persecuted church, which is a reality in the world at large. We would consider ourselves the free church in this country, because even though there are difficulties in being a Christian American, it is nothing like the persecuted church deals with. And that's not to make us feel guilty or bad or shameful or anything. In fact, it's to feel blessed that we get to pray into that part of the body of Christ. So with that said, my goal is just to share an image with you today of the persecuted church from this brief message that is actually from Open Doors Ministry International. an organization that deals directly with these churches in very difficult parts of the world. And then secondly, during our communion liturgy, to honor those who are in Christ that are no longer among us, but that have gone on to the church triumphant since we celebrated and honored this day last year. So first, let's consider the wonderful and challenging call to pray for brothers and sisters in Christ around the world. And I'll share with you some experiences, some thoughts, some scripture, some ideas of what it means to be a part of that church and what it means for us to be a legitimate part of the praying body of Christ. And we'll take a few bullet points at the end and pray into this, and then we'll share in all that the Lord has for us at His table today. So first of all, a story begins with a gentleman named Abdul. And it says that Abdul tensed as he heard the angry voices nearing his home in Central Asia. Suddenly a group of young Muslims crashed through the door and began threatening him. "If you don't renounce Christ, you will regret it," they shouted. But Abdul refused. "I might be kicked out of the village. I could be beaten. But Jesus went through it all. And if my Lord faced persecution, who am I to not expect the same treatment?" he said. Another story of Lily, a young girl. She turned her head to her mother's call. As she called her name, she said, "I want to talk with you about what will happen to your father and I." Ava, her mother, said, searching her daughter's face for understanding. Although Lily was still in primary school, Ava knew that she would need to begin preparing her daughter for what lay ahead. Her mother said it this way, "The day will come when the doorbell will ring, and they will take Mommy and Daddy away to prison." Ava explained that when they come, don't worry, because the Bible tells us it's normal to be persecuted as believers. They will take us to prison. They will ask us some questions. They will beat us, and then we will come back. It took several years, but the day did come. On a winter morning while Lily was at school, authorities rang Ava's doorbell and hauled her and her husband off to prison. For millions of Christians around the world, these stories reflect everyday realities. They live with the constant threat of persecution for their faith, the threat of intimidation, isolation, beatings, imprisonment, and even death. And they chose to follow Jesus anyway. See, it's a humbling thought knowing that our brothers and sisters in Christ are willing to suffer for their faith. It's also a foreign concept to many of us, including myself. Persecution? That sounds extreme. Does that stuff really happen anymore? And the answer is absolutely yes, to millions of believers all over the world. According to Pew Research Center, 75% of the world's population lives in areas with severe religious restrictions, many of whom are Christians. The United States Department of State has identified 60 different countries where Christians face persecution from their neighbor or from their government simply because they believe in Jesus Christ. Daily life for these Christians is a struggle. The hostility they experience as a result of their faith can take many forms. Some suffer verbal harassment and discrimination at work, at school. Others endure more extreme persecution, including imprisonment, torture, even death. With over 250 million Christians facing persecution on a regular basis, it can be hard to wrap your mind around the reality of their suffering. Statistically, from Open Doors International, they give these numbers that are accurate and up-to-date as much as possible. 322 Christians monthly are killed for their faith in the world. 214 churches and Christian properties are destroyed monthly. 772 acts of violence are committed against Christians on a monthly basis. This is eye-opening. Christian persecution is more prevalent today than in any other time in the modern era, and it's getting worse. Every year, Open Doors releases its World Watch List, a ranking of the top 50 countries where Christians face the most severe persecution for their faith. In the last few years, not only has Christian persecution increased, but it's also expanded into areas where it was not present before. According to the World Watch List, persecution is growing more rapidly in the Middle East, Africa, and Central Asia. Christians in these regions face an astonishing lack of religious freedom. For example, in Iran, an ethnic Persian is by definition a Muslim. To be an ethnic Persian who is also a Christian is a crime punishable by death. Saudi Arabia is home to the world's oldest church, but today public Christian worship is forbidden. In Nigeria, 5 churches are attacked every week, and yet our brothers and sisters continue to lift high the name of Jesus, counting the cost and deeming it worth it to suffer for the cause of Christ. And so as we open our eyes to persecution, it's easy to focus only on the shocking events we see in the news. But that's not the most prevalent form of persecution. It's actually in the outside pressure Christians face as a result of their faith that is far more pervasive and deeply rooted. We can think of this distinction as smash or squeeze. Smash persecution might include churches being torched, Christians being beaten, family members being attacked. Squeeze persecution could mean losing your job because you believe in Jesus, or your children being harassed at school for their faith. There's some level of that even in our country, I would argue, but not to the extent of these countries. It could include all of your family, friends, and your entire community ostracizing you because of your beliefs. Squeeze persecution is often quieter, but it can be powerfully damaging to those under its pressure. Although persecution around the world is on the rise, persecution itself is not new. As long as there have been Christians, there has been persecution. In fact, Jesus told his followers to expect it, saying, "If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you," John 15:20. "And in this world you'll have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." And so it's easy to hear about Christian persecution and feel afraid. But that shouldn't be our response today. That's not our response. In fact, Scripture says, "For God did not give us a spirit of fear," 2 Timothy 1:7. Rather, hearing about our brothers and sisters in Christ who are suffering should actually motivate us. Even though much of the persecuted church is half a world away, hearing their story can change the way that you and I live here in the United States as followers of Christ. Seeing those who are suffering take an all-out stance to follow Jesus can bolster our faith as we follow Him. In fact, realizing that millions of believers count themselves blessed to be found worthy to suffer for the cause of Christ may make us take risks that we never would have taken before. Maybe it's stepping out in faith and sharing about Jesus with your neighbors. Or perhaps it's choosing to reflect the joy of the Lord in the midst of challenging circumstances. Whatever the situation, God can use these powerful stories about our brothers and sisters to draw us closer to Him and to help us shine His light in our own community. And so we have so much to learn from our persecuted brothers and sisters. Helen Burhane is one believer who was arrested for sharing her faith in her home country of Eritrea. She spent almost 3 years in prison, much of this time in a metal shipping container. Because she would not deny her faith or stop sharing her faith, she was beaten so severely she could not walk. And after her release, she wrote this in her memoirs. She says this, "Sometimes I cannot believe that this is my life, these 4 metal walls, all of us corralled like cattle, the pain, the hunger, the fear, all because of my belief in a God who is risen, who changes me to share my faith, who charges me to share my faith with these who do not yet know Him, a God who I am forbidden to worship." I think back to a question that I've been asked many times over my months in prison. Is your faith worth this, Helen? Is it really? And as the guards continued their rounds, I whispered the answer, yes. Helen understood what Jesus had told His disciples. "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me," Matthew 16:24. See, it's a humbling thing to think of Jesus' words in the context of persecuted Christians. All they have to do is to remain silent about their faith or simply deny Christ to avoid punishment or suffering. And yet, daily, they choose to deny themselves instead. How much more should we be proclaiming Christ with the freedoms that we have? But let's be honest, there's still a lot of disconnection for many of us. We think that person is in prison halfway around the world. What could I possibly do to help? Or perhaps if we're a little bit more honest, we might think, why should I care? When we struggle with how to respond to Christian persecution, we need look no further than the pages of Scripture to discover how God feels about it. In fact, the Bible makes it clear that God sees believers as one body, one church. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jew or Greek, slave or free, 1 Corinthians 12:12-13. God designed the church to work together in unique and powerful ways. Those who are persecuted need the free church to stand with them, to pray for them, and to support them. The free church desperately needs the persecuted church as well. We need to see and learn from those who've stood strong in the midst of suffering, who have counted the cost and deemed Jesus more than worthy, whatever they lose. Paul says it this way in 1 Corinthians 12:26. If one member suffers, all suffer together. Let that sink in for a moment. If one member suffers, all the members suffer together. When your fellow believers are suffering, you, as a member of the same body, suffer with them. You share their grief, mourning the loss of their freedom, their family, their job, whatever the situation may be. You grieve and you pray, which is not to, once again, heap any kind of guilt or shame or heaviness upon us, but to bless us that we get to be a part of the suffering of the body of Christ. So how do we suffer with them? How can we help them? Well, another story of a son who lost his father will give us some insight. He says, as a pastor's son growing up in Iran, I got used to the fact that sometimes my dad would be gone for a day or two for interrogation, Andre said. But then on that dreadful day in January 1994, my father left the house and he never came back. His father's death allowed Andre to see the body of Christ in a new light, because he said it this way, it meant a lot to me that someone I did not know from another country was praying for me and was caring for me. I have learned we are one big family in Christ. And I think that was the number one thing that gave us courage and helped us to heal. The prayers of the body of Christ, no matter, make a big difference. Do you know what the number one request from persecuted Christians is? It's not financial. It's not Christian materials. It's prayer. They ask that the church would be in prayer for them. The persecuted church understands the power of prayer, and they desperately need us to stand with them in this way. So many persecuted Christians feel isolated and alone, especially since they're often unable to fellowship with other believers. But prayers from Christians living half a world away bring incredible encouragement to them. Our prayers matter, and they make a difference. Not only are they grateful to know their requests are being brought before the Lord, but they also are strengthened by fellowship they feel when believers who are praying for them take time to do that. And so simply, as I said in the beginning, let's take a moment here and we'll do that today. Just for a few moments, we will lift up our brothers and sisters around the world, and I'll thank you ahead of time because your prayers do matter. And so today, let's join our hearts together, first of all, as we pray that Christians would continue to shine for Jesus and share their testimony, even with their persecutors, with boldness. Let's pray. Secondly, let's take time, church, to pray for Christians specifically that have decided to remain in particular areas We pray for those who remain in Syria, for the strength to endure difficult circumstances. For brothers and sisters in Korea, North Korea. Oh God, we lift those who are committed to you in the Middle East. Father, today we bring brothers and sisters, some who we may know by name, on the continent of Africa. We lift Central Asia. And Lord, today for ourselves, we pray that the churches in the United States would grow in awareness and support of persecuted Christians around the world, recognizing that our words matter, our prayers matter, our thoughts and our support matters, because we are all part of your body. And so, Lord, we are humbled to learn about millions of Christians who are facing intimidation, even discrimination, beatings, imprisonment, even death for their faith. Oh, God, they know where they stand and they are all in. They are in Christ fully. They are fully committed to follow you. And so help us not to turn a blind eye to their suffering. God, we pray you would strengthen them and give them the grace they need to endure this time of persecution. Lord Jesus, you said in your word, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. And so we pray today for those who are persecuting my brothers and my sisters in Christ. And we simply ask that you would put an end to their hostility, to their hatred, and let them come to a saving faith that's only found in you. And so all of God's people said together, amen and amen.